All right, before we get settled in here, if you are a teen or older, an adult, and you didn't get a sermon outline, there are some available on the cart out in the lobby, and feel free to slip out there and pick one up. But if you are one of our kids here today, elementary age, and you didn't get one of these outlines, you can come up here and get one. Okay, so anybody want to come up? There's some on the front seat, and you can have one of those to follow along this morning after you get outlines. And if you brought a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you did not bring a Bible, then you can grab one of these black pew Bibles from the chair in front of you, and then you can turn to page number 961. Page number 961 in that black Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. Well, praise the Lord for this resurrection day and the opportunity that we have to gather and celebrate Christ's victory over sin and death. We commonly call today Easter, but more accurately, it is Resurrection Day, and the day that we celebrate the resurrection and Christ's victory over sin and death. Thank you for joining us here at Lakes this morning, and we're delighted that you have come. And as we proceed, I just want to say that for those of you who don't typically come to church, maybe on a weekly basis, maybe you come at Christmas or Easter or occasionally, but you may not be feel comfortable with being here. And some of your concerns might be they say things and do things that I don't completely understand. And sometimes church, we have a terminology that people who don't come every week aren't necessarily familiar with. And so some of the words you hear, you've heard, but you don't necessarily understand them. And so what I'd like to do today is to take some time and to explain some of those words that you so that you can understand some of the terminology in the Bible or what we as church people talk about and seem to understand secondhand. So what we're going to do is we're going to read just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so I'd like to invite you to please join me in standing. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it's on page number 961. And you look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and we're grateful for the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection. And we pray that what we look at in your word today would be an encouragement to us. For those who've heard it before and responded in faith, may this be a blessed reminder of the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. And for those perhaps who've never heard or have heard and not understand, Lord, we pray that you will give them understanding through your Holy Spirit. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, right away here in 1 Corinthians, there's a couple of words that may not be familiar to you. The first one is the word gospel. We see it in the verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. But the word gospel very simply means good news. And I think, again, this is probably a very familiar word, a very common word in the Bible, but in church. And maybe people who outside the church have heard the word, but they don't know what it means. But it means good news. And specifically, thousands of years ago, it meant good news about the king. And we know that Jesus Christ is the king, but not everyone necessarily knows that. The second word is the word preached. And sometimes people who aren't familiar with church or the Bible, they think about preach and they think about a long sermon. That if they go to church, they're going to be tortured with a long sermon. But the word preached used here, it very simply means to proclaim something and then to explain it. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings. I'm preaching now, I'm proclaiming something, and I'm explaining it. I'm explaining it to people who've heard it before, and I'm explaining it to people who've never heard it before. But that's what the word preached means. And basically, in the preaching, there is a message. And that message may be called a number of different things, including the word sermon. But that's just the description of what's being proclaimed and explained. And what does saved mean? We look at 1 Corinthians 15. It uses the word saved, being saved. And the word saved simply means to be delivered or spared from disaster. We understand that in a house fire, a family may be trapped and a fireman come and save them from the burning house. We understand the word saved in that context. They were saved from the burning house. We can think about being at the beach, the ocean, a lake, and someone drowning, and a lifeguard running into the water and saving them from drowning. We understand the word saved when it comes to fires and drowning, but what does the word saved mean here in the Bible? Saved from what? Saved by whom? And the word saved in the Bible has to do with being saved very specifically from our sin. We don't like to think about sin. We don't like to think about what sin is. We specifically don't like to think about our own sin. And probably should have included this in our list of words to be explained. But sin is falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." And then it explains that sin is falling short of the glory of God. Because God's holy. God is absolutely perfect. And none of us are. None of us are holy. None of us are absolutely perfect. And a holy God cannot tolerate sin. So we need to be saved from our sin. And we need to be saved from a holy God. Now, please turn in your Bible. We're going to turn to four passages this morning. The second one is in Romans chapter 1. And you'll find Romans chapter 1 on page number 939. And as you turn to Romans 1 on page number 939, we want to take the words gospel, which means good news, and we want to take the word saved, and we want to kind of tuck them away for just a minute. We're going to see them again in Romans, but we want to connect them, the word gospel and saved, to some other things that we see here in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," which is an interesting phrase in and of itself. Why would somebody be ashamed of good news? Why would someone be hesitant to share good news? Well, I think the hesitancy or the potential shame comes in the fact God is holy and we're not. And you know, it's a difficult thing to say to somebody, "You're not holy." It's a difficult thing to tell somebody that they're a sinner. Because as soon as you tell somebody that you're a sinner, it's easy for them to think that you're saying that because you think you're better than them. So we can understand Paul's hesitancy or his potential shame, but he says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell you that you're a sinner because I'm a sinner." And there might be some hesitancy because of the fact that God is holy, God's perfect, and I'm not. Or God's holy and you're not. So Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Here again we see the word gospel, and here in Romans we see that the gospel is the power of God. And that power of God is really important because that power of God, the gospel, is the power of God to save us, to save sinners, to save me, to save you. The gospel is God's power to save us. But it says here, the gospel is the power to save us for everyone who believes. And the indication is that some believe and some don't. Some people believe the gospel and some people don't. And the word "believes" is a very interesting word because it means to place our trust in. This is our trust. This is where I place my trust. This is where my confidence is. The word "believes" is connected directly to the word "faith." I'm placing my faith in the gospel. I'm believing in the gospel, which is the power of God. And so this word "believes" is to place my trust in the gospel. Because some people think that coming to church will save them. Some people think that if they get baptized, that will save them. And it's really interesting because this morning in both services, we're going to baptize some people. And you can't hear the water circulating right now, but the baptistry behind me is full. And in just a few minutes, we're going to baptize some people, but that won't save them. The baptism won't save them. Today is a perfect day to have a baptism because today, Resurrection Day, is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when someone believes the gospel, which is the power of God to save them, when they believe the gospel, the Bible says that they should be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ and as a step of obedience in obeying Jesus Christ. But the identifying with Jesus Christ is in his death, burial, and resurrection. So today's the perfect day to have a baptism because these people are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The next word we want to look at here in Romans chapter 1 is the word righteousness. Righteousness. And this has to do with us being made or conformed into God's perfect character. God is holy. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ makes us, in God's eyes, like Christ. Righteousness is given to us. Righteousness is the means by which I become like Christ and His holiness, His perfection. And when we study the Bible and see that God is holy, that He's perfect, that He is righteous. So here in Romans chapter 1, we become the righteousness of God. Doesn't mean we're immediately perfect, but God is conforming us into His image. And how is all of this possible? Well, in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the power of God." This isn't my power as a husband. This isn't my power as a father. This isn't my power as a man. This isn't even my power as a pastor. This is God's power. God transforms us. And He alone can transform us. Well, our third passage is found in John chapter 3 on page number 888. John chapter 3. Page number 888. And we're not going to take the time to read all of this, but keep in mind the words, what we've talked about, and I'd like to encourage you to go home this afternoon and read John chapter 3. You can read all of it, or you can read the first half, whatever. I hope that you'll read it at home. We're going to look at just a couple verses this morning. And let me just say to you that if you don't have a Bible at home, then I'd like to encourage you that we've made some copies of the Bible available. They're out on the counter out here in the lobby. And after the service, you can make your way over here and pick up a copy of the Bible. We'd like to put one in your hands so that you have one at home. You can keep this. And then you can turn to some of these passages that we've looked at this morning and reread them. And if you have any questions, you can call the church here and we'd be happy to try and answer those questions for you. But let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." We're going to stop right there and say that Nicodemus was a good man. He was a religious man. Matter of fact, he himself was a religious teacher, and he was a leader in his religion. But Nicodemus has some questions, and he comes to Jesus, he calls Him Rabbi, and he says, "Listen, we know that you are quite unique. We know that you are quite special." And he begins to talk to Jesus, but notice what Jesus, how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And just, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does being born again mean? What does being born again mean? Because Nicodemus, his mind goes to his physical birth. His mind goes to his mother. And he says, "How can a man, when he's old?" Some of the kids were downstairs this morning, and there was quite a crisis because one of our little girls was convinced that she was 5 and a half, but she just turned 5 in February. And one of our little boys was trying to convince her, "You are not 5.5. So I stepped in and explained to her, I'm 63. My birthday's in March. I won't be 63.5 until September. And the little boy said, 63.5? That's silly. It is silly. But if you're 63 or 63.5, you cannot climb into your mother's womb and be born again. And if you're 5, you can't either. And this guy is thinking physical birth, but it's not physical birth. And Jesus tells him, it's spiritual birth. He says, we need to be born by the Spirit. And if you look there in John chapter 3, the word Spirit has a capital S. This is a reference to God. This is a reference to the Lord. And Jesus says to Nicodemus that being born again is spiritual, something supernatural. And if we read and study the Bible, we come to find out that being saved and being born again are the same thing. It's the same thing. Two different descriptions, saved, delivered from, and born again. Isn't it interesting? Saved means to be delivered from. And we use the word deliver when we talk about physical birth. But we're not talking about physical birth, we're talking about a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, if you look down in John chapter 3 at verse 16, we find that this verse that we're familiar with, we've heard it before, but we didn't know, maybe it was in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this verse is foundational to our understanding about salvation, which means to be delivered from. It uses the word believes, which we've seen in Romans and 1 Corinthians 15. It means to put our confidence in, to place our trust in. And now we're told God gave his Son. The Son who died, was buried, and rose again. And whoever transfers their trust to him, to Jesus, and his death, burial, and resurrection, the good news, the gospel, won't perish. We understand physical death. And there's a spiritual death as well. And Jesus says, listen, if you believe in the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection, you won't perish spiritually. You will have eternal life. One last passage. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians 5 is on page number 966. 2 Corinthians 5, page number 966. We are aware, not just because the Bible tells us, but we are aware of our own sin. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But we are aware of our sin. We may ask the question, why Jesus? Why do I have to believe in Jesus? Well, let me just say here that part of this is the belief in Jesus is because he's the only one who died was buried and was resurrected. But there's more to it than that, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the end of the chapter, the last verse. And there's two pronouns here in the first line, the pronoun he and the pronoun him. And let me just tell you that if you go back and you read the verses before this, you'll find out that the word he is referring to God, and the word him is referring to Jesus, his son. So let me read it that way. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus sin. Now, you read the Bible, like the Christmas story, you read the Gospels about the life of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus is God and that he too is holy. He too is perfect. And so here we have Jesus, who is sinless, who is perfect. And God allowed Jesus to take the sin of the world upon himself. Jesus took the sin of humanity on himself. God made him to be sin, so that in him, believing in him, transferring our trust to him, placing our confidence in him, we might be made the righteousness of God. This is not a perfect illustration, but imagine being somewhere with a child, and perhaps they have a cookie. You have a cookie, and the child drops their cookie. And the cookie now is inedible. And you take your cookie and give it to the distraught child because now they have no cookie. Give the child that cookie. Well, the implications of 2 Corinthians, Christ took our sin upon himself. He suffered the consequences. The child dropped the cookie, but you're suffering the consequences. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He suffered the consequences. And the good news is that if I come to the place in my life where by faith I believe that Jesus took my place, that he took my sin upon himself, he became my substitute, that I could be saved through him. Romans, here's the word substitute. Jesus took both our sin and our punishment upon himself. And Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He became our substitute. He took my place. And this reminds us of John 3:16. So on your outline, God made Jesus our substitute. Jesus took our place. And there's one obstacle that we need to address yet. It has to do with the reality that God is holy and we are not. We're sinners. And so how does a holy God tolerate sin? Well, he allows his son to take our sin upon himself. So look at verse 20 there in your Bible. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Well, I am a man. I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a pastor. I am a preacher, a proclaimer. But right now, I am all of those things. But right now, what I am is an ambassador of God. That's what I am. And I am an ambassador of God, saying to you, be reconciled to God. If you are a sinner, and all of us are, if you're a sinner who has never responded in faith, that is, believing in who Jesus is and what he has done, dying on the cross, taking mankind's sin upon himself, then I'm standing here as the ambassador of God saying, be reconciled to God. Place your confidence in God. Dear friends, I'm not sure what you know, what you understand, what you've comprehended this morning. I'm confident in God's word. I'm confident in God's spirit, that he will lead us, that he will direct us, that he will can work in your life. And if you have questions about what you've heard this morning, you have questions, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, I would love to try and answer those questions for you. I am not the only ambassador of God. There are other ambassadors of God here who would gladly explain to you what you've heard. And so I'd like to encourage you to catch me today after the service, after breakfast, if I'm still downstairs, if you want to call me, if you want to email me on the outline, it's my phone number, my email address. I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious message from your word. And we pray that you will, your spirit will take the word and apply it to the lives of people who need to be saved. Bring them to faith. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to call upon your name and to be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.